I'm a worker, but I'm a workaholic. And while I'm working on this, I'm ready for the next thing. I'm thinking about the next thing. I'm thinking about moving forward. And I almost said we just sang the song, Take Time to Be Holy, but we weren't singing, but Brother Aaron was praying. That was you, right? Okay, because like I said, I'm tired, right? But the song's in my mind. Now, taking time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Have we prepared our hearts tonight? Now, I believe, at least I've always, by God's grace, intended to practice, that when it's time for me to preach, part of my job is almost like being a teacher. For a teacher to teach and the students aren't getting it, sometimes the teacher has to work harder for the student to get it. Part of my burden and the big burden in preaching for me is not only, God, what do you want me to convey, but for me to do what I need to do to get you to understand, to convey that truth. And sometimes isn't that the hard part? I know the track attack was already done, but the hard part is we want to give the gospel, but we can't get people to receive it. But are we doing enough on our end that if they don't receive, it's because they chose not to. It's not because we chose not to give them the gospel. Or it's not because we didn't prepare to give them the gospel. So we're going to have to depend upon the Lord tonight, as we ought to every time, with limited time. Now, I've had these notes in my Bible for probably over 20 years, and I've never preached this message. I've had these notes, and I asked the Lord, where would I go? What do I preach? What do you want? And my mind began to meditate, and so I went back to this passage, and here a little, there a little. I've been meditating and thinking about this since, I don't know, sometime earlier this week. Was it Monday night or Tuesday? And so we're going to be in a couple different places, and we're going to look at the life of Elijah. But tonight, regardless of what's taken place after service, regardless of what has taken place before, if you would take just a little bit of time, and by God's grace, I'll be coherent enough and concise enough that if you'll follow along and you'll consider, God will speak to your heart and he'll do a work in your life. I've had these notes in my Bible for some time, and the truth contained therein, that these lessons that we'll learn from the example of Elijah, they can change your life. But sometimes in order for us to have God work in our heart, in order for us to really receive what God wants for us to receive, we just have to stop. It's what I call just drop anchor. Just stop. Just stop everything. Just stop talking. Stop this. Stop eating. Stop everything. And just get silent for a minute and just focus. Just concentrate. Just clear your mind. Clear your heart. And ask the Lord to speak to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Help us tonight, Lord. There's so much. I ask you to bind the wicked one. He certainly doesn't want us to glean from your word the truths contained therein. He certainly doesn't want us to be holy. He certainly does not want us to be conformed more to the image of Christ. And he most definitely does not want anyone here tonight to accept Christ who maybe is on salvation's doorstep, who needs to enter in. The wicked one would desire to rob us of that which you have for us tonight. God, I pray you would not allow that to happen. In spite of me, Lord, I pray that you'd use me as a vessel. I pray, God, that you would be glorified. Communicate your truth. Be pleased, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we see lessons to learn from Elijah's example through his life. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now, we see this little dip in Elijah's life. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, if you would. And here we have the introduction of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Makes him sound like a biker, right? Elijah the Tishbite. You know, he's gang, he's tough guy over here, the Tishbite, whatever that is, kind of interesting. But Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence. Now, go back to verse 1. Where'd that come from? I find that very interesting. If we're really going to fully, truly understand, and I think we can glean some things here that are important for us to understand chapter 19. So let's go back. Go to James, if you would, please. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, so it's kind of like a printer, right? I did take some time. I was able to get my notes together. I was able to use whatever computer we got. It's on its last leg. I don't even know if they make those things anymore, right? You got that thing, and then you got Word, and then you got a keyboard, and you type it, and then you print it onto this printer and all that stuff. Now, the inspiration of the Spirit of God is this. The message, by the grace of God, I believe has come from the Lord, but he used me to do that. But I used a computer, I used some technology with Word, and then a printer and all that stuff. Now, James chapter 5 here, though James may be the penman, it's the Spirit of God, it's his message, right? And we believe that for the entirety of the Word of God. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Every word is inspired and plenary equally completely. Old Testament, New Testament, all the words are inspired specifically. And let's notice something here. Let's start in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. This is the important part. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Now notice, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then we expound upon this idea of prayer. Elias, here's an example. This is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Here's a guy just like you and me. Now how many of y'all would say, you know, Elijah, he's just like you and me. God says he's just like you and me. You know, let's just stop here. Here's the hard part about preaching, right? This isn't in my notes, but here, it must be free. I'll give it to you anyway. But here's the thing. Especially a preacher's preaching, so much more comes to mind, and so we're just going to go ahead and hit it. At least if you're going to go down a rabbit trail, make sure you shoot it, skin it, and have it for supper, all right? And then get back at it. But here's the deal. He's just like you and I. You know Abraham, Moses, Elijah, all these prophets of old, we think about, oh, God did great things with these people. You know, they're just sinners. I had a preacher once say this. He said, turn to the uninspired pages of your Bible. That'd be the first few pages that are blank or the back. He said, write this down. I am nothing more than a glorified mud ball. Right? Now, teenagers are just mud balls. But by the grace of God, you accept Christ and you become a glorified mud ball. I say that because I have teenagers. I'll have more to say about my son Titus later, trust me. All right, so this man we're about to look at is no better, no worse than any person sitting in this room. And the God of Elijah is still alive today. Now I understand the tongues, the gifts, the miracles, those things are gone, but without being heretical, the God of those things is not. And God can do as he pleases, except there's some things he can't do. He can't lie. Scripture tells us that. He can't violate his character. He's not going to violate his word. But the point is this. If God could use them, then what's stopping him from using you? Are you too good to be used? Maybe you're too focused on yourself. The point is, a man subject to like passions as we are. But notice, here's the point, okay? And very important. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, we see in the Old Testament where he prayed again, and the rain came. But we here learn that he prayed that it wouldn't rain. Now, I can't prove any of this. But here's a consideration for you. Go to Leviticus chapter 26, please. Leviticus chapter 26. See, where's Leviticus? Old Testament, way back yonder. I was in Numbers, and my brain had to stop for a minute. Had an old preacher from West Virginia say, he said, the CD-ROM, I don't even know if I still have CDs. Some of y'all probably don't. But the CD, he said it skipped. He said, it's coming back around. I'll catch it in a minute. So Leviticus chapter 26. So here in the New Testament, we find out that Elijah prayed that it would not rain. Now, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, verse 4, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. Verse 6, and I will give peace in the land. Let's go to verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, we go to verse 16. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror and consumption and so forth. Verse 17. I will set my face against you, verse 19, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven, notice, as iron and your earth as brass. Now, what do we know about Ahab? He's about one of the most ridiculous, vile, wicked, filthy individuals who reigned as king. So what's this got to do with anything? Well, we won't take the time to go there, but you can go to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, and there's an example of God who made the iron, or excuse me, made the heavens as iron and the ground as brass, and there was no fruit yielded, and because of their disobedience, God specifically states, I withheld the rain. We sing a song, Showers of Blessing. Here's my point. Here you have a man, Elijah, subject to like passions as we are, yet he prayed that it would not rain. We don't have any of that information in the Old Testament. Do you know what I believe took place? Here was a man who loved God. Here was a man who knew God's word, and he didn't say, God bless Israel. He said, God, there's wickedness in the land. Would you judge it and turn us to you again? I believe that's what was taking place. Where is the God of Israel? God, you said you would bless and you said you would withhold the blessing. We have turned from you, and here's a man. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so I believe this is what took place. He had it in his heart. He wanted to see God, the true God. And he wanted that true God to show himself to Israel. And a man of like passions, he got hungry. I probably shouldn't mention hunger Sunday night preaching, right? He got tired. He got thirsty. He even got old, right? Anything you've been through, subject to like passions. But he had a fervency. He wanted to see God, and he wanted to see God work. And you know what I believe took place? God said, I'll answer your prayer. Go tell Ahab. Why is it important for me to bring this out? Why is it important for me to consider this? Because when we look at chapter 19, we're going to see a lapse in Elijah's faith. We're going to see something that took place in his life. That if a man such as Elijah can go through these things, we must learn from this example. So chapter 17, we see, tell Ahab, hey, bub, no rain. Ain't going to happen. No more rain. We see in verse 2 through 7, he then takes him off to, the Lord gives instruction, and he goes to the brook Cherith, and he is to drink from the brook, and be fed by ravens. Now, I want you to think about this, all right? Sitting down by a brook, and you know that thing finally dried up? He's going to the brook. He's getting water. I don't know about y'all, but, you know, they're talking about, like, food deliveries by drones and stuff. Hey, God's, here's an unmanned aircraft. Here we got a raven. I wonder what the food was like, right? And I wonder, the first raven appears and he drops off some food, and you're thinking, you know, that's kind of interesting. You're sitting there by the brook, and he begins to eat the food that the raven's bringing. He's drinking the brook. And time passes. We don't know how much time, but the brook dries up. And then God comes unto him again. And here we see God working in Elijah. But God, Elijah had prayed and prayed and prayed this fervent prayer, and God intervenes, and now God's building his trust and his faith in him. And so he's sitting there, and now in verse 8 to verse 24, he's at a widow woman's house. Now, I don't know about y'all, but it must be kind of humble to show up to a widow woman's house who has a child and then tell her, you need to feed me first. So he goes to this widow woman's house. She has just a little bit of meal and a little cruse of oil. And then later we see as she by faith responds to him, he by faith eats, she by faith continues to eat, because the meal and the cruse of oil continue to go and go and go and go. And then the son gets sick and he dies. And then we see Elijah praying. And he stretched himself over that boy once, twice, three times. We see God doing great things in Elijah's life. It's pretty amazing. And then here we come to chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And he goes, he does that. Here we come down to verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Hey, you want to know something? God's people have been getting blamed for all the troubles of the world since the beginning. Elijah troubled Israel, really now. Seems to me like Israel was apostate, had gone away from God. Seems to me like the wickedness, and I don't know if they had a white house, an outhouse, or what kind of house they had, but it was wicked, right? The political leaders, the religious leaders, there's great wickedness in the land, and it's the man of God that's getting blamed. He's just the messenger. It's interesting how God is always blamed for the troubles of society and of life. You know why? Because they come up with these false gods. They come up with these gods of their own imagination that accept anything and everything so they can live a happy and peaceful life. But God doesn't grant that to them, because the law of God is written in their hearts. And they know they're sinners and they're apart from God. Do you know why the wicked crowd always wants to silence God's message? Because it ignites the guilty conscience within. Do you know why the music is so loud? The chants are so loud. The parties are so loud. And they don't want to hear. They have to shut down the open communication, because it brings about conviction, and it brings about, I must do something. It's my choice. I'm the guilty party, and they don't want to hear it. So how do you get the truth to them? Make sure you wrap it in love, because it's hard to turn away. A package given to you in love. So here you have Ahab. Elijah, you're troubling Israel. Verse 18, he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy fathers. Now there's a man, right? There's a preacher. Hey, it's not me, it's you. Thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. Go up to Mount Carmel. He calls down fire from heaven. He slew Baal's prophets, prayed for rain, and ran before the king's chariot into town. Now that's some kind of night, right? Pretty amazing. All that has taken place. And now, chapter 19, where we want to preach tonight. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword. It's kind of like they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, neither will they hear if one rose from the dead. Ahab just went back to Mama Jezi, we'll call her. And this lady here would have none of it. You know, God can do great, wonderful miracles, and they'll find no room in the unbelieving hard heart. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. First thing I want us to see and to understand tonight, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2, Elijah listened to the wrong crowd. Up to this point, it appears that Elijah only listened to God. You know, this is the first recorded time, we'll see here in just a minute, I'm a little ahead of myself, but the first recorded and only recorded time Elijah ever departed without God's instruction. Tonight, lessons to learn from the life of Elijah's example. Do not listen to the wrong crowd. It's choice. You know, I immediately thought of 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 3. Y'all know David's son, Amnon? And the scripture says, Amnon had a friend. You know what I tell my kids? Take no offense. You might find this funny, you might not. But I tell my kids, don't listen to your friends. They're as dumb as you are. Don't worry, my kids aren't friends with any of your children, right? The point is, look, in fact, I started to think a little bit about my life. All my friends have been men, older men. Now, it may have been a little bit of my upbringing in which my father died when I was young, and I always wanted to be around older men. One, they can feed you. They've got money. You can do better things than you can with kids your age, right? But they had wisdom, they had understanding, they had stories, they had knowledge, they had something they could pass on. Kids my age were as dumb as I am. They don't know anything, right? Brother Ethan was just preaching the other night, and he mentioned Rehoboam. And who'd he take counsel from? The kids that grew up with him. How'd that work out for him? Not so good. And the multitude of counselors, their safety, but not if they're the wrong ones. Not if they're the wrong ones. Listen to the wrong crowd. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Do not listen to the wrong crowd. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. Let's go there, please. Jeremiah chapter 17. I remember being a young believer, and I quoted this to an individual about not following your heart, and the Bible says, don't tell me what Scripture says. What does John say? Well, you want to know something? John says what Scripture says. I decided a long time ago I'm going to take God's word over mine. I decided a long time ago, thus saith the Lord, I don't care what I think. In fact, the Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Very important. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we often forget verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Your heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. You know, I don't need demons. I don't need the devil to pay me a visit. I've got me. I've got a wicked, deceitful heart that I cannot trust. And I need to remember that. But you know what? God can discern the heart. In fact, if we were to go to Hebrews chapter 4, we find out that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Have you ever prayed for God to show you your heart? Here, you know, Elijah's on the path of defeat right now. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me just mention this to you, because I think it bears with what we're preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see in verse 6, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. We go to verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, the point is, these Old Testament examples, and so we're just going to throw Elijah into that. He's not mentioned specifically in this passage. But we can learn, we can be admonished from these Old Testament examples, these accounts of real-life people subject to like passions, just like you and I, and how God worked in their life. And notice the choice that Elijah made, and that he listened to the wrong crowd of all people. He listened to Jezebel. He listened to the wickedness. Now notice verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Now, escape that you may be able to bear it. We often think, or at least I in my mind would think, oh, take heed. If you think you stand, lest you fall. That's a prideful Christians. Well, you know what? I don't think Elijah was prideful. But you know, he was tired. There was a lot taking place. And in a moment, he sure didn't act like all he could stand on was God and his word. In a moment, he made a split decision. I can't help but wonder if those that think they stand, or not necessarily those who in their own mind think they stand. You know, you can't behave different than you believe. But it's those who in practice stand in their own strength. What's that look like? Well, it looks like me when I don't pray for God's grace. It looks like me when I don't wake up every day fully depending upon the Lord. Looks like me when I'm at work or dealing with my children, a lot's going on and I get out of sorts. Looks just like me. He that thinketh he stand. Oh, in my mind do I think I stand, but in my actions, apparently I think I stand. Because I'm not depending upon him. Does that hit home a little bit more? All of a sudden it's not all this classification of people, these pride people over here. No, it's you and I. When we don't live a life where our only sufficiency is of Christ, depending completely on him. What I wanted to say and what I want to bring us back to is Elijah's fall came from within, not from without. In a moment, he made a decision. He didn't lean and trust fully upon God, but he leaned upon his own understanding. Now, I don't know about y'all, but maybe the equivalent of Jezebel would be like Hillary Clinton, Nancy Pelosi, something like that, right? Now, how would you respond if a bounty was put on your head? If a threat to the government came to you? I'm not blaming Elijah. He just went through a lot. But in a moment, he listened to the wrong crowd. What crowd are you listening to? You know, I desire that each of my children come to know Christ as Savior and that they have a close-knit relationship the entirety of their life. But even in my home, I have to remind my kids, you're not the dad, you're not the mom. And I'll even tell them, say, what are you listening to him for? He's not your dad. Beloved, who are you listening to? What crowd are you listening to? We need to go to the Lord. We need to go to the Scripture. We need to, in the assembly, remember that God has placed an overseer, our pastor. Make sure you're listening to the right individuals. I thought about this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. We won't go there for sake of time, forgive me, but Lot vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing. You know what gets me sometimes? I've got a job. I've done a whole lot worse for a whole lot less. I praise God for the job that he's given me now. But you know what? No matter what secular employment I have, boy, I don't like it. I don't like being around lost people. And just hearing. I see Brother Jared back there. He's got an interesting job selling toilets and plumbing parts and things like that. And I've been in there a number of times and talked to Jared. And folks come in and there's always a kind reception. But you know what? There's a lot of lost folk coming and going. And just hearing. You know, Brother Aaron does construction. Brother Aaron's one of the guys that goes into Brother Jared's place, so he knows what I'm talking about. you here and these contractors that I deal with on a regular basis. And when we go to town, in fact, I had this wicked Beatles song stuck in my head. And I'm like, I don't listen to the Beatles. Where did this come from? And it's just one dumb phrase, right? The point is, just seeing and being within earshot of the world. Are you listening? Not just receiving counsel. Definitely don't want to do that. But are you even taking into account, paying attention to what they're saying? You know, I've been in on calls. It's time for a meeting. I'm there early. I'm working on the computer. And people start talking, and it's not long. They're talking about alcohol, talking about doing stupid stuff on the weekend. And I tell you what, I got a time limit. If you don't start this meeting and have something important, hang up. I'm off to do my job. I'm not listening to that stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. You can get in the wrong place in life. You can very quickly become discouraged. You can become despondent because you're hearing the wrong things. You're listening to the wrong crowd. Who are you listening to tonight? We need to listen to the right crowd. Verse 3, please. Notice this, that Elijah ran from his problems. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth unto Judah, and left his servant there. Do not run from your problems. Do not listen to the wrong crowd, and do not run from your problems. If we can ascertain that Elijah was praying about the problem in the land and the political leadership, and that God sent him to the problem with a solution or answer, he did not send Elijah away from the problem. Think about that. Is it God's plan and pattern for us to run from difficulties, to run from problems, or to face them? By his grace, seek a solution. This spiraling down of Elijah that we see taking place, he ran from his problems. Sometimes problems will solve themselves, and other times they grow and they get worse with time. We must not run from our problems. This idea of fight or flight, to fight takes faith and courage. To flee takes fear and cowardice. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, the scripture tells us that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9, he says, be strong and of a good courage. Be thou strong and very courageous. Be strong and of a good courage. Why? Because we must fight. We must bear the burden. We must face the problems. The biggest thing here, he ran. He ran from the problem, but he didn't run to God. He didn't ask God. He didn't turn to God. In the moment, he listened to the wrong crowd. And in that moment, he ran from his problems. Tonight, maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. What crowd are you listening to? What crowd are you listening to? Secondly, that problem of sin you got, you're never going to outrun it. There's a coming judgment. Are you facing the problem or are you dealing with it? Do you know Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 to verse 26 deals with, you bring a gift to an altar and you remember that you have an ought with a brother has ought with you. What does God tell you to do? Leave the gift and go take care of it. There's a problem, go deal with it. You think God wants us to run from problems? No, God wants the problems to be solved. God wants us to deal with the issues of life. What happens to the person who confesses and forsaketh sins? There's mercy. But what about the person who covers them? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 23. Let's turn there quickly. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. What does the scripture tell us? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his problem shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth that problem, forsaketh that problem, shall have mercy. Does that make any sense? You know, sin is a problem. God wants us to deal with the issues. And by God's grace, there is victory in Christ, not in a medication, not in the wisdom of this world. When we have problems, God wants us to deal with those problems. And the problem can always be dealt with by the grace of God, by the wisdom of God found in His Word. Do not run from your problems. Trouble and punishment is always compounded when we try to cover up or ignore the problems. Elijah ran from his problems. In verse 3, we see this. And came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Here we see Elijah isolated himself. Could we say this, that he separated from God's people? Do not listen to the wrong crowd. Do not run from your problems, and do not isolate yourself. Do not isolate yourself. By our sinful nature, our limited mental capacity, our weak emotions, it's easy to become fixated on a certain thought pattern, usually our circumstances. We become swallowed up. We become engulfed. We begin to magnify the negatives unless we're disciplined to turn our eyes upon Jesus, as Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us. Or until a brother provokes us unto love, Hebrews chapter 10. Or helps us bear our burden, Galatians chapter 6. Or warns or comforts or supports us or admonishes us, as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Or reproves and rebukes and exhorts, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Or speaks unto us the truth in love, like Ephesians chapter 6. But if you notice, when we isolate ourselves, one of the patterns, one of the elements found in physical suicide is that people become withdrawn. They isolate themselves. They separate themselves from all others. Have you seen that spiritually? Spiritual suicide. They begin to withdraw. They don't want to be around God's people. Somebody else understands better. They don't understand there's issues. You know what? It's not fun to be rebuked, to be exhorted. You know, sometimes I remember this in my life. I told my wife, I said, well, the way I grew up, I'm kind of like a puppy that wasn't handled much. So, it's just how I am. I'm not touchy-feely. I like to be alone. I like to be separate and isolated. And I had a man tell me, a pastor, he said, John, he said, you'll find something. He said that God will often choose people who are okay being by themselves, because the higher you go in leadership, the more alone you are, the more isolated you are. So you have to be able to be content with just you and the Lord. But let me say this to you. Have you ever noticed in Scripture, why would Christ sometimes touch people? A man can't talk and he touched his tongue. He can't see and he touched his eye. You know, a touch has compassion. Let me say something to you, fathers, right? I understand the wicked filth and the perversion of the world, but you need to know and understand and learn and remember to touch your daughter in the proper way, for her to feel compassion, for you to put your arm around her, to hug her, to pull her near, to hold her hand. And your sons the same. Now, yeah, they get a little older. When they start to get bigger than you, holding your son's hand feels a little weird, right? Any of you Italian? If you are, don't take any offense. But a good buddy of mine, when I was growing up, Italian family, real Italian, they kissed on the lips, right? I mean, we're like 18, and the boy give dad a kiss right on the lips, right? And I understood that's just their way, okay? His dad grabbed him and said, boy, you ever get too old to kiss me on the lips, I'll knock you out, right? I'm afraid I reached that age a long time ago. That was their way of communicating. And here's the point, right? When we isolate ourselves, I'm going to tell you something. There's something comforting to me, especially when an older man that's a friend of mine puts his arm around me. Which, by the way, my wife was at church this morning in the family. I said, well, did anybody ask about me? Wife said, nope. So, oh, well, Brother Larry said something. I said, oh, so I don't know if he's like a nope or a nobody, or Brother Larry, thanks for asking anyway. And they said something about, be glad you weren't a horse, because if you were a horse, they'd shoot you. Maybe he thought I was sick, right? I don't know. But the idea of compassion, the idea of isolating ourselves. Listen, when we isolate ourselves, let me say this to you. Sometimes the problems and the trials and the difficulties that we face, it's not about you. It's about those who are going to watch you. It's about those who are going to see you. I had situations in my life where I went through great difficulty, and people were encouraged, and they said, how do you do that? Do what? I just trust God. I just take God at His word. Just because life is difficult and there's a circumstance and there's a heartache doesn't change who God is. Let me say this to you. I've had great difficulty and heartache and pain without God. And I've had heartache and difficulty and pain with God. And He makes all the difference. I would never want to go back. And I'm not asking for anything, but I would rather have a life of great heartache and pain and difficulty with Him any day than have a good life, so far as the world would say, without Him. There's something so wonderful. Do y'all remember the name of Corrie Ten Boom? She said, there's no pit so deep where God's love is not deeper still. When God takes you through great difficulties and trials of life, it's an opportunity for you to know Him better and in a way that you otherwise would not. But you know what? When we begin to isolate ourselves, when we get away from others, we're robbing them of the work that God is doing in our life that they need to see so that they can become encouraged. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I need to move. We'll hasten here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll see what I'm talking about here a little bit and the importance of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God comforts us. Why? So that we can comfort others. You know, when I accepted Christ and I come to church, I thought everybody else had been Christians like forever and their parents were Christians, and I was just this new anomaly that I accepted Christ because I never heard. And I accepted Christ and I come to church and I started to find out, oh, you people are just as weird as I am, right? I mean, you got issues too, right? They didn't fall off the apple cart any more recent than I. They had grown up without Christ. They had issues in their life, but God's grace and God's work in their life. And I was encouraged. When we isolate ourselves, we rob others of the testimony of God and the encouragement that they need. We need one another, and God designed it so. God designed it so. Notice this. Do not become stagnant. Elijah became stagnant in verse 4. Not only did he run from his problems, he listened to the wrong crowd, he isolated himself. In verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah became stagnant. He sat down. Don't become stagnant. Don't become idle. Maybe you cannot do what you once could, but don't quit. Go to Psalm 56, please. Psalms 56. Psalm 56. My fingers would work. Did Psalms move? There we are. Psalm 56. And I just mentioned about isolating yourself when we get caught up in this mentality and thinking a certain way. Notice, we're going to read a couple verses, verse 1 through 3. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. But notice verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, we see the Apostle Paul. In verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. What I want to bring across to you is this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. don't quit. Don't quit. Don't sit down and don't become stagnant. Don't throw up your hands and say, that's it, I've had enough. It is enough. It is not enough. It's not enough until God says it is enough. It's for God to call you home. It's for God to determine. And remember, it's not about you, it's about Christ. And it's about the work of God in your life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Why? Therefore, why is therefore, that? What's it there for? Because of the victory in Christ. Notice in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to go back a few verses earlier, and if Christ is not risen, we are of all men most miserable, and our faith is vain. But in the reality that Christ is risen and we have victory in Him, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't sit down. It wasn't time for Elijah to sit down. Now, notice God didn't rebuke him. He did ask a question, though, very important. Let's go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. And later we see God says, what doest thou here, Elijah? That's an interesting question. Brother Martin, what doest thou here? You ever think about that? Brother Perry, what are you doing here? Brother Kip, what are you doing here? Aaron, Mark, what are you guys doing here? If the Spirit of God were to say to you, what doest thou here? Do you respond? I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. I'm here because God wants me here. Because if you can't respond that way, you've got a problem. Don't run from it, face it. But what are you doing here? What are you doing here? God didn't tell him to go there. Now, God loved him, and God provided for him. Here, he became stagnant. He became idle. God didn't say it was time to sit down. God didn't say it was time to rest. What doest thou here? Because of the victory that we have in Christ, we need to continue. Notice this in verse 4, Elijah became self-absorbed. A lesson we need to learn is to not become self-absorbed. He said, it is enough. Take away my life. I am not better than my father's. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 tell us? It tells us that our sufficiency is of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Our sufficiency is Christ. Our sufficiency is in Christ. Elijah lost the vision. Remember, he was a man of prayer. He prayed fervently, but now he is running and looking in the wrong direction. It all started with listening to the wrong crowd. The fact is, we are never enough. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Paul says, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The cure and preventative for being self-absorbed is to serve the Savior and sinners and saints. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Think about that. Addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. In those times of great loss, I want to tell you something. You have problems, you have difficulties. I can tell you this. Taking the long trip that we just did, seeing the people that we just did, just seeing society and driving and coming back, it gives me a certain sympathy. It opens my eyes a little bit and it reminds me of what I was before Christ. It reminds me of people today who need the Lord. We drive around, we see this. But you know, if you're self-absorbed, you're not seeing what God can do. You're not seeing the needs of others. If you're in difficulty, if you're in pain, if you're in suffering, you know the best thing that you can do? You need to serve the Savior. You need to make Him the most important. You need to fix your eyes on Him. You need to addict yourself to the ministry of the saints. You need to serve others. You need to serve sinners. You need to love them and show compassion. You need to open yourself up as a vessel that can be used of God. Can I tell you this? This will be a little personal. I'll call out a few people, and I think that they won't mind. We love the Belcourts. I think everybody loves the Belcourts. Can't help but love them. Except for the fact of what Susan is doing to these deer heads, painting them gold, putting glitter and garland. Is anybody else, y'all in on this? There's some despicable things being done to some deer mounts, right? But other than that, we love them. So, the Belcourts. I just asked the other day, I said, how's Brother Joe doing? Brother Joe, there you are. I didn't even have a chance to see you or talk to you. Just let me make this personal. I hate Brother Joe falling, getting hurt. I hate the difficulties that he goes through. But Brother Joe, I need that. Because I need your testimony. That you love the Lord and you just keep going. And Susan, the faithful wife. You know, the Weavers. One of the favorite testimonies is Brother Don accepting Christ after so many years. So many years. And I need Brother Don's testimony of having cancer and being faithful and just trusting the Lord. Mrs. Weaver's testimony, how she tells, how many of y'all know about Mrs. Weaver's mom? She loves to talk about her mom and the pain, the difficulty that she was in, but she was a faithful woman. I need that testimony. Testimony of Brother Jared's dad. The testimony of the Norbergs. I need that. If they were to become self-absorbed, I would miss out on the blessing of God's work in their life. If they were to isolate themselves, if they were to run from their problems, if they were to begin to listen to the wrong crowd, maybe the doctor says, you shouldn't go to church, there's germs there. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, instead of listening to God. Elijah, a man of like passions, he prayed and God used him. Here we see Elijah stumble. The stumbling, the fall, came from within. It didn't come from without. And we're no better than he. This is the first time on record where he departed without clear direction. He isolated himself as the only one with these circumstances. He relied on his perspective. But you know what? We're going to conclude, and I'm going to wrap this up very quickly. I want you to notice this. There's still a mission. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. In verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. Notice, there's a mission for God. Regardless of what's taking place in life, there's still a mission for God. Arise. The journey is too great for thee. There's more to do. God sends encouragement. Notice verse 5 and again verse 7. The angel touched him. And again in verse 7, and touched him. You know, I mentioned about isolating yourself and being apart from God's people. There again, that touch. That had to be an amazing thing. You're basically passed out. You have no strength. You're completely exhausted. You're absorbed. You ran. You did all these things. And all of a sudden, you're awakened. Here's an angel. He didn't just speak. He touches you. You know what it says in Scripture? When God created Adam of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. You know what I see? I see a touch. I see compassion. Do you know that we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? We have a high priest that can be touched, not one that cannot be touched. That idea of a touch, God sends encouragement. There's much to consider there. And notice this, God provides. I had this thought. In fact, just before coming to service, and he looked and beheld, There was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water in his head, at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Does that ring a bell? A cake and a cruse? Do you know what one of the problems was that Elijah had? If he would have just remembered how God had provided in the past, maybe he wouldn't have turned. Here's the angel when he touches him, and there's a cake, and there's a cruse. Do you remember how God provided for him with that widow woman who only had a little meal and could make a little cake and only had a little cruse of oil? And here God provides. He sends an angel with a compassionate touch, a message, and he gives provision. Beloved, there's much to learn from Elijah. And regardless of what takes place, maybe we've taken some missteps. We've run from our problems. Maybe we've become self-absorbed. We're listening to the wrong crowd. There's much taking place in life. Sometimes we just feel like sitting down and being idle and separating ourselves. There's still a work. God will send the encouragement. God will provide. Your life is not your own. It belongs to God. If you're here tonight and you need Christ as your Savior, you need to listen to the right crowd. You need to listen to the Spirit of God and the Scripture. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to see His work in your life. He will provide. He has provided for you through Christ. What are you doing here tonight? You got a problem? You feeling alone? You need some encouragement? Do you have issues? God has the answer. He's not here to point His finger at you and put you down. God tonight will encourage you. God will help you. And you might be amazed to find out that the very thing you're dealing with, many others have dealt with the same. I still remember a friend of mine. He said, I was the first person that ever told him that you could have victory over that. I said, well, I'm here to tell you, God's given me victory. I'm here to tell you tonight, regardless of what you might be facing, there's victory in Christ. You might be surprised to find out that victory is being lived by the lives of others just right here. Turn to God for that victory. Elijah obeyed God, and God continued to use him. Would you turn to the Lord? Would you let Him work in your life tonight? Father, thank You for Your goodness.